Lord, we are so thankful that you have put a spirit of praise among us, Lord. We appreciate that. We thank you for that, Lord. It's so wonderful, and your goodness is so wonderful. Your presence with us is so wonderful. Thank you. And we pray, Lord, for each family represented here. You know the turmoil and the strife, problems, challenges, hurdles, Lord. We pray and add our prayers along with those, Lord, who may be troubled this morning. Grant them peace in their homes, Lord, blessing and health and protection in Jesus' name. And, Lord, bless the little children as they're out with their teachers. And we pray, Lord, for each one here. You know the needs. You know what they are. And we pray the Holy Spirit will add Jesus to each need, Lord. We thank you for it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Revelation 3, 14 through 21. You can read along with us there upon this big screen. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, that's it right there. So you're in a hurry. You can leave now. These are the words of the Amen. Now, in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. And our testimony is saying amen to what God has said. Now that's deceptive. It sounds easy. But living it is something else again. And so as we read the word and pray and ask God to speak to us, he does. And very often when he says something, it's a very deep challenge to our desires. The end result, the rest of God, which we enter after years of struggling with ourselves and Satan in our environment, is the place where our greatest desire is God's greatest desire. And let me tell you, that is an enviable place to be. That's the rest of God. And there's no more joyous, more peaceful, more satisfying state to be in than to know that the things that you want so fervently are the things that God wants for you. And so it's only a matter of time before you have the desire of your heart. But when we're, I was thinking the other day about people and life. And you know, when we start out, our nature, our inner nature, is mostly animal. It's mostly Adamic, with all the wonders and pitfalls of the Adamic creation. But that's what we are inside. That's what we are. We're children of Adam. And our body is Adamic. And so there's a great harmony between what we are on the inside and what we are on the outside. The outside is perfectly compatible for the Adamic nature. So we're of a piece, as it were, whole inside and out. But as we progress on through with Christ, there's something happens in our inward nature, but it doesn't happen in our outward nature. Our outward nature remains the same. The body is dead because of sin, Romans 8:10. This doesn't change. The body just... How many know your body has a mind of its own? I think our new body will have a mind of its own too, but it will be toward righteousness. And that's an enviable goal. And that's what Paul was crying for, wasn't it? But what happens as we begin to change on the inside and the Adamic nature dies because we keep turning away from it and going God's way, there arises an incompatibility. And you begin to feel like you're like an animal in a cage. You feel like you're being caged because your inner nature and your body are incompatible. They're no longer compatible. And your body's trying to go one way and your inner nature is desiring something else. And it's straightened. It's like in a cage. How am I straightened? Jesus said. And that's why Paul said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of sin and death? These are the two things characteristic of our mortal body. It is sinful, and as a result, there is death working in it. But our inner nature is alive because Christ is being formed in us. And so we begin, like the Apostle Paul, to groan, waiting for the redeeming of our body. He says this in more than one place. He said, I'll stay here, it's more necessary for you. But if I had my druthers... Well, he speaks of wanting to be with the Lord, which of course is understandable given his circumstances in prison. But he didn't groan for that. He said, I have a desire to be with the Lord, which is far better, to be home with the Lord. But what he was groaning for, in Romans 8:23, he said, for the redemption of my body, that it might be adopted. See, your inner nature is born of God, but your body is not born of God. Your body is adopted. And so, the body will be adopted and it will be filled with life, Romans 8:11, filled with life. And then we will be in compatibility once again. Our inner living nature will have an outer nature that both filled with eternal life, both seeking righteousness, holiness, and obedience to the Father. And that is the first resurrection from the dead. That is our goal. Now, the pathway to that goal consists of saying amen to God. Jesus is the amen. Now, that's where we come in. There's a lot of things God does for us. He calls us, he chooses us, and he glorifies us. But The one thing that we do that is incumbent upon us and that God will not do for us, although He does help us when we ask Him and come boldly under the throne of grace, and that is, as God shows us His will, that we choose it, whether or not it makes us happy. You can't be a Christian and always be happy. And if anyone tells you you can, they're a false prophet. It's not true. It has its balance, the Christian life does, of pain and joy. And so does the life of the unsaved. And anyone that tells an unsaved person your life will always be joyous is a false prophet. Life is not made that way. And happy is that person who uses their pain in a constructive way. And by that I mean that when, through prayer and reading the Bible, they become aware of God's will for the day and maybe for the long vision, they choose that way as joyously as they can and as enthusiastically and happily as they can, even though at times, and not all the time by any means, but at times it cuts deeply across the grain of the Adamic nature. If it does, it's because God is showing us a way that is going to lead us ultimately to what we want, and what everyone wants is love, joy, and peace. And things and even relationships are metaphors, because what we're really after is love, joy, and peace. Think about it. Sometimes we confuse the metaphor with our goal. If I just had this, I'd be joyous. Or if I just had that, I would be peaceful. Maybe so, maybe not. But you see even from that what your real goal is love, joy, and peace. And the only one who knows how to bring you there and has the power to bring you there, who wants to bring you there, and that's the thing that was tested in Eden. Who wants, and that's where faith comes in. You've got to believe that God is good. You've got to believe that God, even when He leads you through a Gethsemane experience, and they're very rare in our lives. The Isaac and Abraham kind of thing. We don't get those every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. But maybe once in our life. But where faith comes in is that even in that gut-wrenching circumstance, God is good and is leading us toward love, joy, and peace. And so it was with Jesus in Gethsemane. As gut-wrenching as that was, it was leading Jesus Christ to love, joy, and peace. And the same with Abraham. And that is where faith comes in. That is where it comes in. Is, do we really believe that God knows, that He cares, and that His intention toward us is exactly what we'd want if we knew everything in advance? Now, we can't see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The vision is that which is hoped for. The vision is that which is not seen. And the connection between the two is faith. That's what faith is. It isn't magic. It isn't a statement of belief. Faith is your assessment of God's character. What you're saying about God. People imagine that once we die and go to heaven and can see God, if indeed we do, they'll have faith. The angels fell when they could see God. Satan fell when he was surrounding God. seeing God doesn't give you faith. Seeing God is the assessment of God's character that you make whether you can see him or not. Satan could see God, but he had no faith in God. He felt he had to take matters into his own hands. And he counseled Eve likewise. And that's basically all that life is about. You want the bottom line, the E equals MC squared? Well, it's this. Are you going to take matters into your own hands? Or are you going to have faith that God loves you, that God knows you, that he has the power to bring you to the best, that he wants to bring you to the best? That's what faith is. And when you have genuine faith, and if you don't have faith, ask God for faith. He'll give you faith. God will give you faith. Love to give you faith. Draw a little bit on the bank of heaven this morning. Draw a little bit on the bank of heaven. And God will give you faith. All you need. And when you have faith, and you hear God's will for you, whether it is something exceedingly joyous, and often it is. You remember reading in C.S. Lewis, Surprised by Joy, how that his wife, whose name was Joy, felt God drawing near to her and felt God drawing near to her. And you know, she was resisting it. She didn't want to hear what God was going to say because she was afraid. And when God spoke to her, it was joy. It was just wonderful. But sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. But nonetheless, we say amen. Jesus is the amen to God. Whether it's to receive all authority or whether it's to be temporarily, seemingly at least, separated from the presence of his Father, regardless of what it is that you hear, you say amen. Amen, Lord. And that is how you overcome the accuser by the word of your testimony. It's by lining it up with God's word as God teaches you a little bit at a time. There's really not more of life to life than that, other than eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing, which of course is the life of a working horse. And that's what life, the meaning of life, is learning to say amen to God, which a horse cannot do. Right? That's the difference between us and a horse. That's eternal life. That's where it matters. Is, are we learning to say amen to God? Just blind faith, abandoning ourselves to God, learning to hear him. If the Christian church had listened to God for the last 2,000 years and done nothing of their own programs, I think the kingdom would have been set up long ago. Because the kingdom is the doing of God's will in the earth as it is in heaven. That's the whole thing. Learning, listening to Jesus. Listening, listening, listening to Jesus. Hallelujah. There's nothing better than listening to Jesus. The faithful. These are the words of the amen, the faithful. Is it good for us that Jesus is faithful? Did you ever imagine what life would be like if Jesus were not faithful? Were capricious? Were on the job sometimes but not all the time? Could you imagine what life would be like? As I'm remembering, there's something from The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis. The idea is, it would be best had we never been born. And if Jesus were not faithful, it would be best that we had never come into existence. Because we are helpless in the face of spiritual power. And so all we've really got going for us is that Jesus is faithful. And we're being made in His image. And I need to emphasize it because in our nation today, faithfulness is not greatly set by. We will elect politicians who are known liars because it seems like it will better our material situation. Yet we know they don't have integrity. And if you don't have integrity, you can't make it as a Christian. You might be able to make it as a politician, but you can't make it as a Christian. And you make a lousy parent or friend or spouse if you don't have faithfulness. Because nobody can trust you. They can't depend on you. They don't know whether what you're saying is true or not. Isn't it so? Now, it hasn't always been so in the Anglo-Saxon countries. It has not always been so. But it's sure so today in America that the first thing is money. And I'll get mine. And if I have to lie a little, everybody's doing so. What's the difference? But it's not that way with God. And woe unto us if it were. Do you see what I'm saying? So if we're going to walk with God, we have to be people of absolute integrity and faithfulness. And when it hurts and when it doesn't hurt, we do what we are, what we say is apparent, and that's what it is. That's the bottom line. And there is no spin, and there is no faces that deceive. Can you live with that? Integrity. God honors integrity. The King James doesn't use that word much, if at all, but the NIV does quite a bit. Integrity. Which only, it comes in the root of integer, which means one. One. In other words, what you are is not double. It's one. It's one. You shake hands, it's just as good as a written contract if you have integrity. Don't try that, by the way. In these days, it'll come back to haunt you. Get your contract right. And true witness. Truth is at issue today. It's the idea is put the spin on. And we're used to that. We're used to the telemarketers. We're used to the advertisement. We're used to a thing that's, it doesn't cost $100. It only costs $99.99. We're used to that. We're used to living in a lie. Give a little, take a little. Well, that kind of jello doesn't go with the iron of the kingdom. The ruler of God's creation. Now, I think the NIV here is trying to avoid having us say that Jesus is a created being. But I don't think, Tony, in the Greek that the word means ruler. It means, as in the King James, the beginning. The beginning. It may be archi, for all I know. But see, they're trying to say here, he's trying to avoid us giving the idea that Christ is a created being. So I think other translations would say the beginning of the creation of God. But the truth is there's been two creations of God. The first one of the angels and the inhabitants of heaven, and the second one that began, and the earth, that's all one creation. And the second one began when Jesus rose from the dead. That's when the second creation, he's the firstborn of the kingdom, of the new creation of God. So he's the beginning of both creations. I don't see how in any way that diminishes his glory, because God through him created the first creation, created the second creation. So best to stick with the Greek and not to get fancy here, trying to be a little too paternalistic with people. Because sometimes the Bible has a deeper meaning that is not obvious. Best to stay with the original text. I know your deeds. So the idea that God doesn't see us except through Christ is just a man's adaptation. God knows exactly what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we look like and the number of hairs on our head. God knows everything. I know your deeds. Now, the next expression here is very un-American. It's very, very incomprehensible almost. And it's not the kind of thing that we would say. And so it needs to be looked at and thought about. Because it has a message in it for Americans, for American believers. There's a message in this expression for American believers. And he said, I wish you were either hot or cold. Now, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say we'd like you to be filled with God or filled with Satan. We wouldn't say that. We'd say be better at least that you had a foot in the door. You weren't totally bad. Wouldn't we? If you had a neighbor, would you wish they were either totally filled with God or totally filled with Satan? Probably not. Maybe God, if you didn't mind all the hallelujahs coming out of the house, but filled with Satan, no, because you know what that would mean would be stealing and lying and swearing and violence and every other foul and filthy thing that comes out of the satanic empire. You wouldn't want that. But we are a tolerant people, and we don't want to get hot or cold because that's not cool. The idea is to be kind of nice. So the idea where Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold, is almost beyond our perception at this time. Because that does not sound right. This does not sound right. Wonder the NIV didn't find a way around this one. So. I wished you were either tepid or something. Well, why is this? Why is this? And is it true of American believers? Well, first of all, we have to think about what a red-hot Christian is. A red-hot Christian is not someone who merely has taken the four steps of salvation and is waiting to go to heaven. That's not a red-hot Christian. A red-hot Christian is one who has denied himself or herself, has taken up his cross, and is following Jesus every day, and presenting his body a living sacrifice, and is saying amen to everything God says. In other words, they're kind of unusual. I mean, they're on fire for God. Hot and fire, you know. They're on fire for God. Praise the Lord. Now you can go in evangelical churches and you can usually find two or three or four genuine Christians. But you're not going to find too many because they haven't been taught to be a disciple. A disciple has to do with discipline. You try preaching discipline today to American believers. They'll tell you, forget you. I'll go to a church where they serve me espresso during the offering. I don't need you. You must be sick. Haven't you ever heard of common sense and be reasonable? It's all the time is Jesus, 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 and you want to pray and talk about the Lord? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Our president professes to be a Christian. He has a Christian minister who is his counselor. No, we don't know the difference. There are many of our politicians who claim to be born again. Never know what to look at them or listen to them, but they go to the annual prayer meeting. Well, I don't have any criticizing for anyone. I don't know what's in their heart. But the standard of Christianity in our nation is about 2%. I mean, it is way down there. And the reason is because of the traditional teaching of grace, lawless grace, heaven and the rapture. What do you expect to come out of that? Burning, fiery, zealous disciples? Well, anyway. So we have a message here that is very appropriate, apropos to America. And God is saying, you're lukewarm. How many like lukewarm coffee? It's wonderful iced and it's wonderful boiling hot, but lukewarm is not the greatest. I can't stand the taste. You're not cold and you're not hot. I can't depend on you to do anything because you've got one foot in the world and the other foot in God. How in the world, if you were all together in the world, then I could judge you. If you're all together in God, then I can bless you. But I can't do anything when you're neither fish nor fowl. Decide who you're gonna serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind, because Christianity is largely a matter of the will. Largely a matter of the will. You have to keep choosing, choosing, choosing to be red hot. I don't expect anybody to understand you, even your own family. Don't expect anybody to understand you. It's a one-on-one with Jesus, and that's all that matters in the long run. Now, we have a nation of lukewarm Christians, which is obvious, because if you preach old-fashioned consecration to them, they are not going to listen, and that's, I'm not going to argue about that. I've seen enough of that to know what I'm talking about. Now, we would expect that the Lord would say, well, when they die, they won't bring out the pom-pom girls, necessarily, and they may only have a four-story mansion instead of a great thing, but they have accepted Christ and so they are saved. Lord, what error goes on? It's enough to make a horse laugh. I'll tell you that right now. So this is what the Lord said, and I'm going to put on my glasses so I get it right. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am not going to send out the pom-pom girls when you die, nor a brass band. And I'm sorry, but you're not going to get one of the biggest mansions on the hill. But know that God has unconditional love and you are fine. That's enough to make a goat laugh, and they don't laugh easily. They're very serious. Because you are lukewarm, you will not be hot. You will not do it. And you're not cold, you won't do that either. I wish you would do one or the other, but you're tolerant. I notice tolerance is preached among people, but I notice, for example, in the armed services where it says about harassing, zero tolerance. So it just depends what your values are as to what you tolerate. Yeah. Oh, it's wonderful. Up is down and around is around. Because you are neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, that's not nice. On Sunday morning, we could have done without that. Now, that tells us something about the majesty of Christ. What does it tell us? We're all in his mouth. What do you think of that, Jemima? Oh, you like the idea of being in Christ's mouth? Well, otherwise it doesn't make any sense. The Lord really is a lot grander than we understand. We think we're holding up Christ. We've got our hand out to collect pennies. You say, I am rich. Well, you never in the world heard a church say they were rich and had need of nothing. Never will it happen. They always can find use for money. Did you ever? Did you ever have a preacher stand up and say, forget the offering today, we're rich and have need of nothing? I mean, that's a switch. Well, why is this? There's only one thing that I can understand. This church is being subsidized by the government, which I think will happen. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Wonderful. But you do not realize that you are wretched. Now, what a thing for the Lord to say to his nice church. He sounds like a backwoods preacher. You are wretched. This is his bride. Read the Song of Solomon, then read this. You are wretched. You are pitiful. Two good adjectives and a third. You are poor. You are blind. And you are naked. We didn't leave out much. What a thing to say to a church. My goodness, that's not very gentlemanly. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Well, gold refined in the fire is refined gold. That is, the impurities have been burned out of it. It's been heated till the impurities have come out of it, till it's clear, pure, refined gold. Well, our faith is gold, but it must be refined. Now, as long as you have a visible income, the rent's paid, it's going to be paid, or the mortgage, your bills, in the foreseeable future, you're all right. This time of year, you've got enough to pay Uncle Sam, or you may get some back. If you're self-employed, you've got enough for your first voucher. And boy, you can really preach. My God shall supply all your needs. But when you can't see where it's coming from, or you don't know where the rent or the mortgage payment is coming from, or where you're gonna, how you're gonna be able to pay Uncle Sam without getting an extension, or how you're gonna be able to pay your first voucher in April or something else, then you don't preach that so loud, because you're wondering, is he gonna supply my needs? Or do I need to float a loan, or declare bankruptcy, or what? And so that verse, instead of saying amen to it, we look for another one or something. Is that right? So that testimony that you have, that God will supply all your needs, or heal all your diseases, or give you the peace that passes understanding, your faith in that word has to be tried in the fire. And when it is, and it'll stand the fire. Gold will stand the fire. The impurities won't, but gold will. And so God brings you through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll come out. There won't be the smell of smoke on you. But you'll be free, and you'll have the best testimony of all the full gospel businessmen in the world. I've been there, and I couldn't see where it was coming from, but God met my need. He healed me. when the doctor said it was fatal. He supplied money when I didn't have any. It came in. And now I don't trust in the great image of Antichrist, the great golden idol, and I don't bow down to it anymore. My faith is in God and His promise. And I'll live in that. That's faith tried in the fire. That's gold tried in the fire. Well, it's no fun going through it, but it makes marvelous preaching to other people. I thought you'd enjoy that. And he says, so that's true riches. You know, I read how many billions of dollars today in stock has been purchased on margin. That is, the people don't have the money to buy the stock, so they borrow the money to buy the stock. And that's cool as long as nothing happens. Well, these high-tech companies that many of them have invested in, whose stocks are climbing wonderfully, you know, are operating at the present time at a loss. Maybe $8-10 million they lost last year. But the idea is that you gamble. You gamble that next year they're going to make money, and so you borrow money and you buy stock on margin. Have I got that right, Andy? Doesn't that make for a wonderfully solid economy? I mean, it's really based on the gold standard. So, you know, these, what is there? 1,000 in Spokane, there's 1,000 or 10,000 millionaires, and 5 billionaires at the present time in Spokane, Washington. Oh, Lord, if this thing ever busts, it's going to be interesting. But to the person who has learned to not bow down at that golden image, but to look to Jesus for healing, for solution to problems, for necessary shelter and protection, housing, clothing, money for the kids, whatever, that person is not on margin. They're not operating on a concern that's losing money. Oh, hallelujah. I'd rather trust in God for myself. Oh, yes, I'd rather trust in God. And Audrey came down here, left Palo Alto with no prospects whatever. We didn't even know. And Poway, whoever heard of Poway? I thought I'm going to start a Bible study in my garage when we find a house to rent. That's how we came down here. But the Lord said, go. And when we were down here a short time, the Lord said, don't go back to work. Here the church had gathered together all their resources, and they were paying me $300 a month. $300 a month. Audrey and Bob and 2 children. The Lord said, don't go back to work. So I didn't. I spent all day, all morning, I should say, over in the old church praying. I had some wonderful experiences with God, too. It was well worth it. And we have never lacked for a thing, nor have I ever asked the council for a raise, and they'll tell you that. Nor do we ask for money in Tape Land or any place else. And here we are in a new sanctuary paid for. What God orders, He pays for. Hallelujah! Oh, I'd rather be rich in Jesus than to trust in the Bank of America or Citibank. White clothes to wear. That was the issue in Eden, wasn't it? Clothing. Clothing. They started out without exactly, they hadn't been to J.C. Penney's as yet. The way they started out. But they were oblivious, and God wanted them oblivious until he had was ready to clothe them. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the law of God. And you'll find out you're naked. He didn't tell them that. He says, don't eat of it. Sometimes God doesn't explain to you everything. Just don't eat of it. There's a tree of life. You want to eat of that, whatever. Because he knew he wasn't ready to clothe them. So Satan had a better idea. Eve, you can't trust God like that. He's not out for your best. So you better take matters into your own hands. Which they did. And their eyes were open. And they said, this is indecent. They didn't know that until they knew the law of God. Because the Bible has a lot to say about nakedness. Check it out on your search on your computer. You'd be amazed. God wants to clothe us. And when we're living in sin, we're naked. But there's a clothing ready for us now. Hallelujah. And so God, a little bit at a time, can show us our indecent nature. Because every time he does, we can say, Lord, clothe me, and he clothes us. Hallelujah. In the white raiment of righteousness coming from Jesus Christ and wrought out in practice. And salve to put on your eyes. Scholars tell us that Laodicea was a center for some kind of eye medicine. In connection with that, and I'm almost through, so don't breathe your last. 2 Peter 1:3-10. And I'm telling you, this is another sermon, but I'm not going to preach it. So relax. Neither am I going to give you a very careful exegesis of it. I'm just going to make you aware that it's in the Bible. And it has to do with sight. 2 Peter 1:3-10. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Sounds like he did it all. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Amen. Everybody say amen. You're supposed to say amen to the word of God. For this very reason, make every effort. That's being hot. To add to your faith goodness. If you don't know what that is, ask your neighbor. Especially your unsaved neighbor. If you ask your saved neighbor, they'll say, no one's good but Christ. You get nowhere. Add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. That's the first rung on the ladder, is self-control. You can't get any place past without self-control. You know what self-control is? Controlling yourself. Well, you say that's obvious. But it isn't that obvious. Because when you're in a group, you might know what you want to do, but other people are putting pressure on you and it isn't cool and you feel like a freak. When you do what you really want to do and know what's right, you've got self-control. But when you go by the pressures of the group, you lost your self-control and somebody else is controlling you. Is it right? Yes. Oh, yes. That was excellent, Jason. You should be yelling amen over there. You don't have a sore back doing that. All right. And two, self-control, perseverance, hanging in there. Don't quit. Godliness. And to God, that's being God-likeness. And to God-likeness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. That's the top rung of the ladder. All these are rungs on a ladder. Okay? That's the top rung. You don't start out with love. Everybody's preaching love. They're crazy. That's a sign of perfection. You don't start with love. You don't start at the top rung of a ladder unless you're a bird. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that is every day, they will keep you. See what I mean? Say amen. From being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You mean I'm supposed to be effective and productive? Yes. But you thought I forgot what I was talking about, didn't you? Huh? What was I talking about? Sight. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted, ta-da, and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So how do you get cured from myopia? With nearsightedness. You add all this stuff. Open your eyes. Huh? Well, he didn't seem carried away with that. I thought, sure, you'd be amazed at that. And then I just have time to warm your dear hearts and purge your pure minds with these words. Those whom I love, I treat with kid gloves, so that they'll be assured of my unconditional love. Amen. Those whom I love, I rebuke. We spend our time rebuking the devil. Christ spends his time rebuking us. Amazing, isn't it? Did you ever have the Lord rebuke you? He says, I rebuke you, you Christian. I rebuke you. I tell you, we'd faint dead away. Well, that's what he says. He says, those whom I love, just because the Lord is rebuking you doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It means he does love you. And if you rebuke your children, it means you love them. Paradoxical, isn't it? Or so it seems. So, and discipline you. I bring you under discipline. So you can't run around like an untrained dog. Goes ballistic at the drop of a hat, untrained dog. I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest. Sincere. Act like you mean it. And where was I? Repent. Go in another direction when the Lord rebukes you. Don't blame the tools God uses, because he will use people. He probably won't speak to you through your bedroom window to rebuke you. He probably will use people. He may use the pastor. And of course, it's a real temptation to blame whoever the Lord used to rebuke you. Have you ever noticed that? Well, it can happen. Who do you think you are telling me anything? Don't you know I'm God's gift to this church? When somebody says something bad about you, what are you supposed to do? You go pray and you say, Lord, is it true? It may be. It may not be. But you're not going to know jawing at your friend or calling up other people and telling them what they said. You go and say, Lord, is this true? It probably is. We're far from perfect. But if you want to benefit from the rebuke of the Lord, that he rebuked you, he couldn't get through to Balaam. He finally had to use his donkey to talk to him. Balaam was so set on his ways, he wasn't even amazed that the donkey spoke. He began to speak to the donkey. What's wrong with you? If I had a sword, I'd cut off your tail, or something like that. The donkey said, well, I've always been a friend to you. What's the uproar? That's what we are with our friends when they speak to us. Instead of addressing the Lord, we address our friend. We don't realize they never spoke to us like that before. We ought to consider. Maybe God has sent a donkey to talk to you. The donkey had short accounts. The donkey was saved and then some. But old Balaam was in trouble. He finally died. The Israelites finally killed him, but they didn't touch the donkey. Donkey was all right. Balaam wasn't in such good condition. Balaam said, well, that's the way it is. I'll turn around and go home. Oh, brother. Man is to do the wrong thing all the time. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Well, we sang about that this morning, only it was a different knocking. We're doing the knocking. Now it's the Lord doing the knocking. We ought to have a song about that, Stan. The Lord is knocking, knocking, knocking at the door of the church. If anyone hears my voice, and you have to be slowed down enough that you can listen. If you're in an uproar like Balaam, you can't hear anything. You're going to start talking to the donkey. You've got to be slowed down enough to where you can hear the Lord, or you won't hear him. And so he'll knock louder and louder and louder until Orion threatens the structure of the house. I mean, it begins to move the studs and everything. You don't have to wait till that's happening. You know, catch it on the first knock so he doesn't have to, you know, not blow your house down. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he'll never open the door. I mean, the thing might be around in, laying on the ground around you, including the door, but he'll never open it. You have to pick it up and open it. I will come in and tell him what he's supposed to do. Oh, yes, I'll send him out to the 30-60 window, and there he will minister to the Aborigines. That's what we expect. Oh, if I ever hear from God, my life is over. If I ever hear from God, I'll have to fast 7 days out of the week. This is terrible. He's going to send me somewhere. I'll be covered with filth and fleas and vomit and everything else. And I won't live out my days in peace at all. If God ever speaks to me, that's the end of everything I could ever have desired. Oh, God. So I'll say my prayers, but I'm going to get up in a hurry because I don't want to hear what you have to say. That's the end of my dreams. God speaks to me. I didn't quite like that. I love to hear the Lord. Every time I know the Lord is going to speak to me, and he does, I think. I think he does. I think it's the Lord, not my imagination with some of the things that come to me. And you know what I say in advance? I say, this is going to be wonderful. I tell the Lord that. I know you're going to talk to me, and I know it's going to be wonderful. Hallelujah. Well, we'll have a little background music and we'll pray. And Lord, you are wonderful. What a vision Satan has given us of the great taskmaster in the heaven who gives us impossible commandments that we cannot possibly keep. So we walk around trusting we'll be forgiven because we can never meet your standard. What a colossal lie. Instead, you are our loving Father. You're just waiting for us to look to you and listen to your wonderful voice because it's always wonderful. It's always great. And the few times, Lord, you have to take us to the woodshed, it's for our own good. It's for our own good so that we can be partakers of your holiness. And this we proclaim this day in April of the year 2000. We proclaim, Lord, that all your ways are right. And your law delights the heart. And it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Let the forces of darkness flee in confusion, Lord, because they bring us nothing but pain. How long, O Lord, will we learn that only in Jesus is there love, joy, and peace? What our heart cries out for, only in Jesus are the desires of our hearts. If anyone is among us lacking in that faith and assurance, Lord, we pray you will give it to them right now. Give them the assurance No matter how grim the horizon is, that they'll know that God is making all things work together for their good, that they might be the brother of Christ. We have trusted you and we love you, Lord. Over the years, more than half a century, Lord, we've found out that God is to be trusted and that his ways rejoice the heart. And so we look forward, Lord, to that day when we'll be free from this body that acts against you, does not believe you, seeks its own, and thus always renders itself in confusion and pain. Lord, we look forward to the redemption of this body and finally of the entire creation of God. Help us be faithful, Lord. If there's any among us this morning and what has been said speaks to your spirit, to your heart, I'd like to invite you to come forward at this time. We're going to be taking communion, Andy, if you want to get that going. And I'd love to have you come and take communion at the altar and tell Jesus. You can tell him about the things that trouble you. Tell him about the things that you're doubting. Say, I'm not sure it's working together for good. I'm not sure of that at all. I'd like to believe it. I'd like to believe that God really is seeking my good and is bringing it about. But all I see is dust. I don't realize the dust are the clouds that are caused by his feet as he moves, kicking up this dust, and I can see it. It's just his feet. Hallelujah. So if you're here today and you have a need, don't be bashful. Come and this altar is God's altar. Tell God about it. Tell him, Lord, I want to be in that place where my desires are your desires. I want to be released from my own will. Hallelujah. No better place to tell God that you want him above all than in the communion, because that's his body and his blood given for you. And he can't show his love in any greater way than to give you his body and his blood. Just remember that. That was a 33-year-old man that said that for you and for me. His body and his blood. If you need him this morning, you come. And when you take the communion, just say, Lord, this is a love offering to me. This is your love to me. This is the life that you gave when you were 33 years old. Turned aside from everything this world has to offer. And you laid that down so that in the year 2000, I could live a life that's not just an animal, but eternal. Tell him about it in the communion and make his heart glad today. Because so many are breaking his heart today with their abortions and their drugs and their other things. Make his heart glad and tell him, yes, Lord, I appreciate the depths of that love and the depths of that offering and the pain. And I'm going to show it by laying down my life for you. Amen.